All right, let's take our Bibles, if you will, and let's go to 1 John, and we'll look at chapter 2 today. This is our third lesson in the lesson series, We Have Passed from Death to Life. If you have not gotten one of these books, it has that material in it for you to study ahead of time, some verses for you to study before the Sunday morning lesson. There are some in the back. Brother Larry or Brother Peoples or somebody can give those out to you at the close of Sunday school. And if you haven't gotten one, it'd be nice for you to have. And it's a lot of good information for you to keep on file and maybe to use for devotional material. And so we encourage you to do that. That's the study guide. Now, this family is all one family, right? Am I right about that? I missed the Sunday. We were not here the Sunday you were here. Stand up and introduce yourself to us and tell us who you are. I know. Go ahead. It's good to have you, the Duggard family. All 20, counting the other one. Yeah, that's great. Oh, yeah, well, that's good. Knoxville, you know. But no, Knoxville's great. That's good. Good to have you here. Good to have you. I'm sorry I missed the Sunday. We were out of state or something when y'all were here. But we heard about you being here, so that's good. Good to have you with us. All right, 1 John. If you have your Bible, go to there in chapter 2. We're going to talk about today's lesson. We have an advocate. I'm glad we have an advocate today. How about you? What is an advocate anyway? An advocate is like an attorney or someone who represents someone else. And if you've ever been in a court of law, perish the thought, but some of you may have been, or maybe some of your renegade kinfolks are in there, but you know you had the lawyer, you had the judge, you had maybe the prosecutor, and you had the person being prosecuted. But the lawyer is there as the advocate, the go-between, the person who represents that person. And so that's the Lord for us, and especially in our relationship spiritually. And so we have an advocate. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, look at those two verses. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is our lawyer? Who is our propitiator? Who is our go-between? It is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And they have to come to Him and accept it, but His death would take care of anyone who would want to be saved. So in 1 John is written, you notice, to Christians. He says, my little children. And all of it is about primarily writing to save people. And it's dealing with fellowship with the Father throughout all of 1 John. And so his message is about God's faithfulness to His children. God is going to be faithful to us, His children. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you turn to John 20 just a second, keep your place in 1 John. Go back to John 20. And let's look at verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. A reminder to us that there is eternal life is a life of the eternal one, and it's only in Jesus. That's the only way to be saved. And he says in chapter 20, verse 30, when you look at this verse, he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the only name whereby we're going to have eternal life. Life through his name. And there's only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people think, as you know, when you talk to people out there, that they believe there are a lot of different ways to get to heaven. Maybe different religions My religion is as good as your religion. We're just going down different roads and we'll all wind up at the same place. Not so. There's one way to heaven, and that is only through Jesus Christ. You're not going to get there through the Hindu faith or the Shinto faith or the Muslim faith or your good works. And the other. You have to get there through Jesus Christ. And I would assume most of us in the Sunday school on Sunday morning here at this church would certainly realize that. But we have to know that there is no other way. And it's good for us to tell other people that, to declare that there's only one way. We need to speak up about that and let others know that. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father, that's up in heaven, but by me. Nobody's going to get there but by me. And so there's only one way to heaven, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that isn't something that we made up in Baptist doctrine. That's something Baptist doctrine came from the Word of God, and there it is. And there's only one way to heaven. And we didn't make that up. God put it in His Word. So we have eternal life through Christ. Eternal life starts not when we die and go into that spiritual existence in heaven, but eternal life happens when we get saved. And there's a true sense that everybody has eternal life, but some, unfortunately, are going to spend it in hell and some in heaven. But to the believer, eternal life begins when we get saved, and we have the assurance of that eternal life, and that's the assurance we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question, of course, that is the most important question in life is, do you have eternal life? Do you know you have eternal life? Are you sure you have eternal life? Thank God salvation is full. Salvation is free. I'm glad it's free, aren't you? And salvation is forever. We have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that relationship, once we get saved, is settled forever. It's settled. It's a matter forever. Once saved, always saved. We make no apologies for teaching that or saying that because that's what the Bible teaches. But the issue that we face is fellowship. And that's what he's talking about in much of 1 John. Fellowship has to be renewed daily. We have to have a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We have to confess our sins in order to be in fellowship with the Father and in fellowship with other believers. In 1 John 1, look at verses 4 through 7, back up a little bit. In 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's a good thing, isn't it? God wants us to have full joy. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And remember that light cannot be contaminated. You cannot contaminate light. Used to, because of the hot sunlight in West Texas, they would drink out of the ponds. We call them ponds in Louisiana. They call them something else in Texas. But they could drink out of those because the sunlight would have a purifying effect on the water. But you cannot contaminate light. So he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we're on the good side of the Lord, and we're blessed by him, and we're walking with him, and yet we walk in darkness, this is God's word, we lie. We're lying about it. We say we are saved, we have fellowship with the Father, and yet we're not walking in light, that is the revealed truth of the Word of God. Then we are lying about it, and he says, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, even the children of God. If we confess, we have fellowship. And so our fellowship is the issue, not our relationship once we get saved. Once saved, always saved, but it's a matter of union and communion. Once we're saved, we have union with Christ, but we not always have the communion we ought to have, and that's because of sin that might be in our lives. And so how do we have that fellowship? Well, John 15 tells us about it. We don't need to turn there now. We don't have time. But it's talking about abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as long as we abide in Christ, we're going to produce the right kind of fruit, and we'll have fellowship with Him. And the way we abide in Christ is to pray, stay in the Bible, reading the Bible, and having fellowship with Him that way, and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience, and that's all part of it. Now, we look at our sinful actions. Our sinful actions. And again, going back to 1 John 2:1, He says, "These things write unto you that you sin not." But if any man sin, it could be read that way, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, it's not God's will that we sin. Our justification is complete, and we are children of the Lord's, but we are not supposed to live in sin. "I write unto you, my little children, that ye sin not." Do not practice sin. Now, the Bible says we know that we are all sinners, and that is true, but we have to walk in fellowship by confessing our sin. And by that I mean you name it just like it ought to be named, see it just like Jesus sees it, confess it just like He presents it in His Word, and do something about it, stop it, change it in our lives. And so we have to have that kind of attitude toward God. So our attitude towards sin, about sin, reveals our attitude toward God. If people are flippant about sin and they say, "Oh, well, I just, you know, that's just the way it is. The devil made me do it after all," and they're flippant about sin, that shows that they're flippant about God. The higher opinion you have of God, the closer you live to God, the more you're going to want to judge sin and get sin out of your life. It just works that way because we know the Lord, and it reveals our attitude toward God. The higher God is exalted in our lives, the more fear and dread we have of sinning against Him. And children of God are not supposed to sin, and that has to be a determination of our heart. We work at it constantly every day that we obey God. We walk in holiness in obedience, as he mentions throughout 1 John. Now, if we sin against God, then we're breaking fellowship with Him. And any time we sin, basically, when we're doing that, we're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, go to Luke chapter 22. And a reminder of Peter and what he did. Let's go to chapter 22 and verse 54 as we are reminded of when Peter sinned and broke the fellowship for a while there with the Lord. Verse 54, the Bible says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's office," speaking of Jesus, "and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, 'This man was also with him.'" He was with Jesus. "And he denied him." Peter denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, verse 58, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." This time it was a man. Verse 59, "And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." How do you think Peter felt at that time? Well, we ought to feel the same way when we sin and we defy the will of God. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the rooster crows, the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He broke the heart of Jesus on that occasion. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. It was sin in his life. And we're pretty hard on Peter on that occasion and say, "Oh, Peter, you shouldn't have done that. How could you do that?" But when we sin, and we don't let the Lord be the Lord of our life, and we choose to go against His will, we know we're doing it, we go ahead and do it, we choose to do it, then we're like Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and sin always breaks our fellowship. It breaks our fellowship with the Lord. In other words, it is a strained relationship. Now, when Phil, my son, was a teenager, sometimes I gave him a curfew and I said, you got to be in at a certain time. I know that was mean, but that was cruel for a parent to do that. And it's a wonder he didn't turn me in to child advocacy or something. But at any rate, I said, when he came in late one night, I said, give me the keys. Give me the keys. He looked at me and took the keys out and gave them to me. I'd put them on my chest of drawers. And then I said, now in about a week or so, you'll get these keys back. You didn't do what I told you to do. So our fellowship, was he still my son? Oh, yeah. Was he? Why? Because he was born to my wife and I. So he was still my son, but we had trouble in the camp. Because when he didn't mind me, the fellowship was broken. But when he said, I'm sorry, then I had a little grace on him. I think I let him have the keys back a couple of days early. But I'm just saying, that's a very simple illustration of what we do when we choose to violate God's principle in any way, no matter what it is. We always think it's got to be getting drunk or using dope or committing adultery. No, it may be a bad attitude. It may be jealousy. It may be envy. It may be laziness. It can be a whole lot of things that we know is not right. And so we have to do something about those things. And sin breaks our fellowship. There's no communion. And you'll find out that if you have sin in your life and you get down to pray and you haven't confessed and gotten that sin right, you're going to have a hard time praying. You will strain hard to pray and believe that your prayers are going to be answered until you get that thing right. I mean totally right. And confess it before God. And then that God will forgive, and then fellowship will be restored. So we need prayer is hard rather than until confession of our sin. And we have sins, of course, of commission and omission. I can't spend a lot of time on those, but it's not only what we do, but sometimes it's what we're not doing, like not praying, like not reading our Bible, like not witnessing, like not being kind to our neighbor, a number of different things that could go in there. So it's commission and omission sins, our sinful actions. And then our adversary. Well, we do have an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, he tells us, be vigilant. Why be sober and vigilant? Why warn us of that? Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You have an enemy today. Everybody in this building right here, under the sound of my voice, has an enemy today. I don't care what our ages are or what we're going through. We have an enemy. That enemy is the devil. And Revelation 12:10 tells us that he's at it day and night. Day and night. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always at it, day and night. And so there are three people in our formula of life. It's us and God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and then the devil. And all are involved. We're all involved together. And the devil is always fighting us, and Satan wants you to sin. Why does Satan want us to sin? He wants to disgrace the name of God. He wants to bring a disgrace upon the name of God. And we reflect God. You are a reflection, be that as it may, of God to other people and even to yourself if you look in the mirror. I mean, we are a reflection of God. And so when we sin, and then we are reflecting our Father in the wrong way. And we're bringing a reproach upon his name, just like Peter did. Bringing a reproach. And when I was a child, the parents back in those days, and some still do, some don't, but some still do, they made the children mine. And I was taught good manners. I was taught to open the door for women and to stand up when they came into the room and a lot of other manners. And I always was thankful that I did. And it reflected my mother and my father. It reflected. Now, I remember one time an adult man in our little country church came up to me, and I called him Mr. Bradshaw, Mr. Bradshaw, because I was taught to do that. And so he said, don't call me Mr. Bradshaw. Call me Cleve. Just call me Cleve. So one day, doing what this man said, Daddy was standing by, and I said, Cleve, can Buddy go spend the night with me? My daddy looked at me, and that big old German finger, carpenter's finger, he did like this. We went over to the side. He said, don't you ever call him Cleve again. That is Mr. Bradshaw to you. I said, yes, sir. I said, but Cleve told me, he said, I don't care. That's an adult, and you speak to him, Mr. Bradshaw. And I said, all right, from now on, that's what I'll do. But there are a lot of other areas. But when I didn't do right, and I lived in a little town, 6,000 people, I was amazed where my mother would show up. I really was. She had a sixth sense. The Holy Spirit gave it to her, I guess. And she'd know about every step I was taking. And sometimes what I was about to be up to was not honoring to her or Daddy. And now I think of some of those times and it makes me ashamed. But I guess that's part of youthfulness. And some of you probably did the same thing if I know you like I think I know you. But we don't need to shame our Heavenly Father, do we? We represent God. We're the only Bible, you've heard it said, we're the only Bible that a lot of people read. They don't have a Bible in their house. They don't pick up a Bible. They don't have Sunday school material in the house. They look at your life and they read God through you, through the way you act, your demeanor, your attitude, a number of other things that are there. So we have the adversary and the accuser. And then, thank God, we have the advocate. We have the advocate. Satan accuses us, we know, but thank God the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, just simply raises his nail-scarred hand, more or less, we could put it that way, and say, I represent that person. I'm the advocate. I'm the lawyer. I'm the one that died for him. And I have the scars to prove that I did. So Jesus is our advocate. We're all sinners. And Jesus Christ came down to earth, put on the robes of flesh, went to the cross of Calvary, and died for us. Not only did he die for us, he died as us. There's two different things in a sense. He died for us. He died as us. We all died in Christ if we got saved. We died in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And there are other verses that teach that we died in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He died as us. He died in our place. So, when Christ was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." Everything was finished. He took care of that. In Hebrews 7:25, he says, "He ever liveth to make and maketh intercession for them," or to make intercession for them. Christ's finished work was when he died and took our place, and we died in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We died as he did. He has an unfinished work. We thought all of his work, everything that the office and the position of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was finished. But there are some things that are his unfinished works. And one of those things is his intercession for us. You see, we face a holy God who is angry with sin. He hates sin. And if we sin, he doesn't like that. And sin is sin to God. And so we have to be glad that we have an advocate with the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to him and confess our sins, he tells us, again in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice his names there in the latter part of that verse. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, and then the Righteous One. He's the one that's righteous. He's the one that was perfect and did not sin. And so thank God we have an advocate like that. We have a lawyer who pleads our case. And he propitiates a holy God for us. In other words, he satisfies a holy God for us. And that has to do with our fellowship. And so all of it wraps up with the fact that we are walking with God. We have fellowship with him. But if we have sin, we bring a disgrace on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we do sin, what do we do? Do we lose our salvation? Do we have to come back and be saved again? When David prayed and confessed his sin in Psalm 51, he said, "Restore unto me," what? "The joy of thy salvation." He didn't say, "Restore unto me my salvation." He said, "Please, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." It came from God in the first place, and God will restore the joy of our salvation. When our fellowship is broken, we're not happy Christians. A lot of times you show me a happy, unhappy Christian, and I'll show you a Christian whose fellowship with the Father is not what it ought to be. If we really walk in fellowship with Him, walk in the light, it cannot be contaminated. We walk according to His laws and in the New Testament principles that He's given us, and He's given us the negatives of what is not, what is of the flesh, and then what is of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faith, temperance. Do we have those things in our life? Are we obeying the Lord in those areas and in other areas that we're aware of? Then if we are not doing that, we need to go to God. We need to find a secret place somewhere, confess our sins, whatever they may be, and turn from them, repent, turn from them, have a different attitude toward them. That is not to say you might not fail somewhere down the road, way down the road. What do you do then? You confess it to the Lord. But this idea that we are free to sin because we are saved, because we're justified, that we're afraid, we can go, we're not afraid to sin. We can go out and sin, do anything we want to. All of my sins are under the blood, past, present, and future. So does that mean I can go out here and live any way I want to live? Some people take that attitude. You can't do that. Here's the thing. Just like I said about my son, he was born to me, to my wife and I. And did that mean that just because he was born in our family, he had the right to do anything he wanted to or to disobey? Absolutely not. And if he didn't walk the chalk line, so to speak, if he didn't do what we told him to do, then our fellowship was messed up. And I promise you today, your fellowship with the Father, and by the way, to me that is the most important thing in my life now. Fellowship with the Father, walking with God, knowing He's pleased with me, knowing that I'm doing what He tells me to do, knowing that I'm reflecting Him in a right way, knowing that I'm bringing honor to Him, I tell you, that's the most important thing in my life today, walking in the light, walking in the light, and walking in fellowship with the Father. And our fellowship, according to 1 John, is in truth. You can't have fellowship if it's not in truth. A lot of people try to have it outside of truth. You can't have fellowship without truth, and the Word is truth. In fellowship in holiness, which we've talked about, in fellowship in love, God says we have to have love. It's all there in 1 John. We'll cover some of that later. We have to have fellowship in love, in the kind of love that God tells us we ought to have, and then obedience and holiness go together. And so our fellowship is in those four main areas that he talks about in 1 John. But thank God if we blow it, and most of us have, hadn't we? And sometimes we still do. If we're honest about it, we still do. It may be losing your temper in traffic and cutting somebody off that cuts you off. You know, I don't know, but we blow it. What do? We get depressed and figure God doesn't love us and figure we got to get saved again and figure that we just have to live in the swamp. That we have to do that? No, we confess our sin. See it like God sees it. Admit it. Humble ourselves before God and ask God to restore the fellowship with Him. And thank God Jesus stands up and says, "Yes, I died for Brother Weaver. I died for you. I died for you. I paid your sin debt." And if we confess our sins, what does 1 John say? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Little children now, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the marvelous and wonderful Word of God that gives us instructions. We thank you, dear Lord, that we have an advocate. Thank you, God, that Jesus, your Son, our Redeemer, our Savior, the nail-scarred hands and the nail-pierced feet, the one with the riven side, that He is our lawyer, our propitiator, the one who pleads our cause and case. And when we fail Thee, we confess our sins, and Jesus says, I died for those sins. We thank You that we have such an advocate. In His name we pray. Amen.